All right, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then the last 5 verses. Exodus 32. The message today is entitled, Idolatry, Tyranny, and Responsibility. So I'm going to ask that you listen very carefully. Some of the material is going to be very familiar. Then some of it is not. So please look in your Bibles, Exodus 32, beginning there with verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not or know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, who have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now skip down to verse 30, if you would. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure, and I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people in the place which I have spoken of thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now let me begin by asking several questions. And please do not answer out loud, but try to answer these questions in your mind. First of all, who was responsible for the idolatry in Israel? Secondly, I might ask, why did events turn out as they did in Exodus chapter 32? And then thirdly, who misused and perverted and abused his office? Now, before I try to answer those questions based upon our text, allow me to ask a few more questions which I believe should be very applicable to our time and day. The first one is, who is responsible for the tyranny and the idolatry in America? Who has misused, abused, and perverted his office? And why are events as they are in America? Now, Exodus chapter 32 is a well-known incident. Moses has gone up into the mountain to receive the law of God, and while he is gone, the people become impatient and demand action. Now, you've got to remember that Moses was only gone 40 days and 40 nights. Look in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 18. Exodus 24, verse 18. The Word of God says, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 18, And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, according to Exodus 34 and verse 28, when Moses went back the second time, once again it was for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, remember, if you would please, according to Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to be turning back and forth, so keep your fingers limber. But remember, please, in Exodus chapter 32, it was Aaron who was the brother of Moses that gave the order, that formed the calf, that proclaimed the feast, that offered the sacrifice, and led the people in the worship of the calf. So who was Aaron? He was, first of all, the brother of Moses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible specifically says that he is the brother of Moses. When you get to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7, you will find that Moses has an older brother, who is Aaron, and an older sister, who is Miriam. So Miriam and Aaron are both older than Moses, by the way. That is probably why they tried to approach Moses later on in the wilderness, because they were older than he was. And here's another illustration where God chooses the younger and not the elder. But both Aaron and Miriam were older than Moses. Now, Aaron was to be more than a brother to Moses. How can I say that? Because the Word of God tells us that Aaron was to be God's mouthpiece for Moses. He was to be as a prophet to Moses. He was to be as a spokesman to Moses. Do you remember when God called Moses? One of the objections that Moses offered unto God is, I don't speak well. I mean, how's Pharaoh going to listen to me? I have no command of the language. I can't speak well. And God said, I know your brother can speak. Look in your Bible. Exodus chapter 4. Go back there. Exodus chapter 4. Look what God tells him. He takes all the wind out of his sails. Exodus chapter 4, beginning there with verse 15. Exodus 4, verse 15. God says to Moses, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. That is, Moses, you tell Aaron what to say. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a God. So Aaron then is to be more than a brother. He's to be the spokesman, the mouthpiece, for Moses. And if you look in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, look what the Bible says. Exodus 7 verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. In other words, God says to Moses, I am speaking to you. You're going to be teaching Aaron. I'm going to be with both of you. And since you have an objection that you do not speak well, Aaron is going to be your mouthpiece. He will be a prophet to you. And you will be as a god to Pharaoh. In other words, you're still the head honcho, so to speak, Moses. But as you represent me, then Aaron is to represent you. So Aaron, although he was the brother, was to be more than a brother. He was to be the spokesman and the prophet to represent God and to represent Moses. Now, if you look in Exodus chapter 28, you'll see that as a priest, he was also to represent the people to God and God to the people. In Exodus chapter 28, beginning there with verse 1, God says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Skip down to verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons. Now look, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now skip down to verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of the judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And then verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, And his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So Aaron then was to be a minister unto God, but as he ministered unto God, he was to bear the names of the children of Israel. That is, he was to represent the people to God, and then he was to represent God unto the people. Now, the reason I'm making this very plain is because Aaron was a ruler. Aaron had a position of authority. He had a position of trust. He was therefore obligated to represent God. Now listen carefully. And I do not want to have to belabor this point, although I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. All rulers are to represent God. Now, If I have to go back and re-preach my Romans 13 series, that's understandable. But listen to me, folks. There's only one sovereign. There's only one supreme. There's only one ultimate. There's only one absolute. That's God. God has all authority. That means any other authority that you have on earth is delegated. That is, their authority is derived from God. If God does not give them authority, they have no authority. God established the family, which is a ministry of education. He established the church, which is a ministry of grace. And he established the state, which is a ministry of justice. And each of those three institutions, God gave a limited amount of authority. That authority is derived from God. It is delegated by God. And consequently, we can only go as far as God allows us to go. We cannot usurp or steal authority that God has never given unto us. Now, that's understandable. Now, let me just show you several passages very quickly that demonstrates that all rulers are accountable and responsible to God. If you'll look in your Bibles, hold Exodus 32, but look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look, if you would please, at verses 16 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And by the way, I'm being very selective because there are a multitude of verses. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. Notice the Word of God says, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. Why? For the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it," says Moses. "And I commanded you at that time all these things which you should do." Who are judges to represent God? Whose judgment are they to execute? God's. Look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and look at verses 6 and 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 6. "And said to the judges, take heed what you do." Why should they take heed what they do? "For you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." Who are judges to represent? God. Who are they to judge for? God. "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking gifts." Now he says, look, judges, you better be careful what you do. Why? For you are judging for the Lord. You are to represent God. You're to represent God's law. Let me just quote, I'm not asking you to turn there, but let me just quote Ezra chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Listen to what the king told Ezra. He said, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach you them that know them not." Ah. Who could be a magistrate and who could be a judge? Those who knew the law of God. And the king said, "Now look, Ezra, if you make any man a judge who does not know the law of God, you must teach him that law." And he said, "Whosoever will not do the law of God, let judgment be executed upon him speedily." Do you realize one of the promises that God has given to his people is found in Isaiah 1 and verse 26. Once again, let me quote it. "God said, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called a city of righteousness, the faithful city." In other words, one of the blessings of God upon an obedient people is God will give us godly rulers. Of course, I hope you know the opposite is equally true. One of the curses upon a disobedient people are ungodly rulers. Now you see, it is God Himself who delegated authority. Likewise, it is God Himself who lays down the qualifications for those who rule. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I've quoted this passage before, but in light of what I'm saying, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, and let's read the first three verses. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 3. Look at what David says, and look, if you would, how many times he claims direct inspiration for one simple statement. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," now look, "the Spirit of the Lord spake by me," that's one time, "and his word was in my tongue," that's twice. "The God of Israel said," that's three times. "The rock of Israel spake me," four times. Four times David claims direct inspiration for one simple statement. What is it? "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." God said, if you're going to be a ruler, you must rule in the fear of God, because only as you rule in the fear of God, then you can rule justly. You will never have justice without righteousness. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for righteousness and the Hebrew word for justice is the same word. Because whatever is right is just, and whatever is just is right. And may I remind you, in Romans chapter 13, without me having to go through that, that God calls civil rulers, God calls magistrates His ministers or His deacons, that is, His servants, and He also calls them His public worship. Now, the only point I'm trying to make is this. Any way you cut it, according to the Bible, rulers are to represent God. They are to rule for Him. They are to judge for Him. And you cannot get around the fact that Aaron was a ruler. Aaron had an office of authority and trust. He was obligated, he was responsible, he was accountable to lead the people into obedience and conformity to the law of God. Now, go back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 24. Let me show you something. Not only was Aaron a ruler, not only was Aaron in a position of authority, but I'm going to show you he was also in a position of trust. Interestingly, because when Moses is called to go up into the mount further, I'll explain this a little bit later, he sends Aaron back to the people. And he gives him some specific instructions. Notice in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. "And Moses rose up with his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Now look, if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." Moses says, "Aaron, you and Hur are in charge." Now evidently, Hur had nothing to do with this, because he's not even mentioned in the rest of this passage. It was all on Aaron. So Aaron is not only the high priest. Aaron is not only the prophet of Moses, the spokesman of Moses, the man of God. Aaron has now been left in charge in a position of trust as well as authority. Now, let me give you the timeline in order that you may grasp the context of what I'm going to share with you today. I'm going to just give you a very quick overview, beginning with Exodus chapter 19, and bring you up to speed to Exodus chapter 32, okay? Israel had just ratified its covenant with Jehovah and had received the most encouraging and unequivocal pledges of His protection and love. You'll find that in chapters 19 through 23. You don't have to turn there. In chapter 24, Moses is called up into the mountain. In chapters 25 through 31, you have the details that are given concerning the tabernacle and also the installation of the priesthood. So basically what you could say is this. You could say that Exodus 25 through 31 is a parenthesis. Because in Exodus chapter 24, you have Moses going up into the mountain. You have Aaron and Hur left in charge. And then you come to Exodus 32. That's when Moses comes back down out of the mountain after they've made this golden calf. Now, the interesting thing is if you'll go back to Exodus chapter 32 and look at verse 8. You see, Moses was only to be gone 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? Look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8. Look what God says concerning the people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, who have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What did he mean they turned aside out of the way quickly? Moses hadn't even been gone 40 days. And already they have fallen into idolatry. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, said God. If they had only persevered a short time longer. But alas, they sinned and provoked the Lord to depart from them and to destroy the work of His hands. Just think, folks, a little more time, a little more patience, a little more faith, a little more perseverance, and they would have been brought safely into the promised land. But just think, because of their impatience, are you listening? Because of their impatience, just because they could not wait a few hours longer or a day or two longer, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And by the way, I want you to look, whole Exodus 32, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want you to see an implication, and the implication is, when they made this molten calf, it would have probably only been just a few hours or a few days before Moses would have been back anyhow. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning there with verse 11. Look what Moses says. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they made them a molten image. But you see what verse 11 says? And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses was almost through. He was almost back. Almost there. But they couldn't wait on Moses. And they were the ones who set up, make us gods which shall go before us. So this incident happened only hours before Moses would have returned anyhow. Do you realize many who are on the borders of the promised land and are about to cross over Jordan through an act of unfaithfulness have been turned back to wander many, many years in a dreary wilderness? How many times have you and I berated ourselves for not waiting upon the Lord? How many times have we acted hastily and impatiently only to regret our action. And how many times have we said, I would to God I'd never done that. I would to God I'd been patient just a little longer. If these people could have waited just a little longer, Moses would have been back. Now, Aaron may not have known exactly how long Moses would have been gone there upon the mount, but I'm sure he probably had a pretty good idea. You say, how do I say that? Because when Moses was commanded of God to ascend into the mount to get the tables of stone, Aaron, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, along with 70 of the elders of Israel, were permitted to accompany him part way up the mount. Go back to Exodus chapter 19, if you would please, and look at verse 24. Exodus 19, verse 24, and then we'll go to chapter 24. Exodus 19, verse 24. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Now God says you can bring Aaron up a little way with you. Look in chapter 24 now, beginning there with verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of the sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid on his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now note if you would, here they are on the mount. Now in verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, come on up into the mount. That's why in verse 13 and 14, he sends Aaron back and he says, you go back, and if anybody has anything to deal with, let them bring it to you and let them bring it to her. So Aaron and these rulers were on the mount. So probably they had at least some idea what was going on and probably about when Moses would come back. Now let's ask a question. When Moses sends Aaron back to the people, how does he fulfill his office of trust and responsibility? Well, look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now, what does he do? Remember, Aaron, first and foremost, is to represent God. He is God's ruler. He's God's priest. Secondly, he's to be a spokesman for Moses. He's a prophet for Moses. God told Moses, and Moses told Aaron. And what does Aaron do? He weakly and meekly succumbs to the demands of the people. What's he tell them? Break off your golden earrings and bring them unto me. Doesn't sound like he's representing God. Doesn't sound like he's representing Moses. Now watch. After he gets the golden earrings, verse 4, he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he'd made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. But notice you would, after he received it at their hand, he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. In other words, once he got the gold, he cast the gold into the furnace, he melted the gold, he deliberately takes a graving tool, and he engraves a molten calf. He makes the calf. What do the people do? Notice, and when they saw it, they said, the people said, These be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron sees that the people are worshiping the golden calf, he builds an altar before it. Verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. That's not all.
He also proclaimed a feast to the Lord, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, may I ask you a couple of leading questions? First of all, where did Aaron derive his authority to make the molten calf? He had none. Where did Aaron derive his authority to build an altar? He had none. Where did Aaron derive his authority to proclaim a feast? He had none. Where did Aaron have authority to offer sacrifices? He had none. You see, it is true that God gave Moses a pattern for the altars. But this altar was not according to the pattern. It is true that God demanded sacrifices, but God never demanded sacrifice at this altar. Now, I hope you're beginning to see the connection between idolatry and tyranny. Listen carefully. Since Aaron had no authority from God, he had to manufacture or steal or usurp that which he did not have. God never gave him the authority to make a molten image. In fact, God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God never gave him the authority to proclaim a feast without God. He never gave him authority to offer sacrifices before that wicked altar. So Aaron then just simply stole that authority and he tyrannized the people by giving them that which God had never commanded him to give. Now listen carefully. A tyrant is one who rules without God or apart from God. One does not have to be oppressive and cruel in order to be a tyrant. A beneficent tyrant is still a tyrant. When one has no authority to do what he does, he is a tyrant, no matter how much he is liked. Let me say that again. When one has no authority to do what he does, he is a tyrant no matter what the polls show. Am I making myself clear? Let me go further. Listen to this. Here is Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of tyranny. See, when we think of tyranny, we think first and foremost of a despot, a cruel, wicked, oppressive ruler. Well, certainly that can be a tyrant. But listen to what Webster's 1828 says, defining tyranny. To act the tyrant. To exercise arbitrary power. To rule with unjust and oppressive severity. To exercise power over others not permitted by law or required by justice. Now let's stop there. To act the tyrant, to exercise arbitrary power. When one exercises arbitrary power, what is arbitrary power? Arbitrary power is power that is not fixed or based upon law or fixed rules. So when one exercises arbitrary power, that is, he just does what he wants to do, God and also Webster understood that it was tyranny. Moreover, listen, when one exercises power over others not permitted by law, nor required by justice, it's tyranny. Someone tell me, what is to be the supreme law in our land? The Constitution. So, when our rulers do that which is not permitted by the Constitution, what does this definition make them? Tyrants. When they do that which is not required by justice, what does this definition make them? Tyrants. I want you to understand that idolatry and tyranny go together. Now, Aaron had no authority to do what he did. Aaron had absolutely no authority to proclaim a feast or build an altar or to offer sacrifices. And when he did that, he acted as a tyrant. How foolish you and I are and how senseless we are when we do not see the tyranny around us. Do you realize our presidents, our congressmen, our governors, our judges, and all the others basically ignore the Word of God. They ignore the Constitution and rule according to their own whims, unrestrained by even common sense and decency. Like Aaron, they rule without authority and dictate based upon usurped power, that is, stolen power, power that neither God nor the Constitution nor the people ever gave them. Now, let me go a little bit further. Let me show you how idolatry and tyranny also lead to wickedness. In order to demonstrate the wickedness of tyranny and idolatry, especially as it is expressed here in this calf and the altar and the sacrifices, I want you to know what the Bible says. Look in verse 6 of Exodus 32. The Bible said, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Well, what were they playing? Were they playing Monopoly? Were they playing chess or badminton or soccer? No. Now, let me show you two other verses. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and to Genesis 26. We're going to 1 Corinthians 10 first, and then we're going back to Genesis 26. First Corinthians 10. Notice, if you would please, verse 7. Here is a direct quote from Exodus 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." What in the world does the word play mean? Well, go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 26. You remember in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac had told Abimelech that his wife was his sister. You remember that? Yeah, Abraham did it, but Isaac did it as well. In Genesis 26, look at it if you would please. Let's see. I believe it's 26. Yeah. Genesis 26, and notice if you would. "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister. For I feared to say, she is my wife, lest that he, the men of the place, should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon.' And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety, she is my wife. I say as thou, she is my sister.'" What did Abimelech know? He knew that brothers and sisters didn't act the way Isaac and Rebekah were acting. By the way, the word "sporting" in Genesis 26 and verse 8, and the word "play" in Exodus 32 and verse 25, are the same Hebrew word. So when it says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, it means they were naked, they were dancing, they were fornicating. That's what it means. They were having an orgy, basically speaking. Go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. By the way, I hope you understand that the idolatry and the tyranny in our land today has led to what? Fornication, divorce, sodomy. Plain and simple. That same thing. Now watch this. Exodus chapter 32. Look, if you would please. Let's skip down to verse. Where's the verse? It said that Aaron had made them naked to their shame. That would be verse. I'm in Genesis. No wonder I can't find it. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked in the shame of their enemies. Now the word naked there refers not only to being uncovered and unclothed, it also means a lack of restraint. So what were they doing when they were playing? It was sexual sins. Now, so what has Aaron done? He's made this golden calf. He's proclaimed a feast. He's offered the offerings that the people have brought. They've sat down, they've eaten, and they've drunk, and they've rose up to fornicate. God tells Moses, get down. The people you brought out of Egypt have quickly turned aside. They've gone out of the way. So boy, when Moses comes down and he sees all the nakedness, all the dancing, the golden calf, he is fit to be tied. I'm not telling you everything that he does. Now, I'm just kind of skipping around because I want to show you. When he finally confronts Aaron, remember now, Aaron is to represent God first and Moses second. When he finally confronts Aaron, look in chapter 32, beginning there in verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do to you, Aaron? I mean, surely they had to threaten your life or something. What did they do to you? Now, here's my question. I want you to watch. When Moses confronts him, does Aaron take responsibility for what he did? Oh, no. What have they done? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are settled mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods which shall go up before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and when I cast it in the fire, there came out this calf. Well, that was a notable miracle in and of itself. Just throw the golden fire, now off the calf. What did he say? Well, you know the people, they're set on mischief. I mean, I was pressured into this fact. Into this act, I was pressured, and I really didn't make the calf. I just threw the gold in, and out it came. It just happened. Let me tell you, God was so angry, He wanted to kill all of the people and to make a new nation from Moses. Look in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know, the only reason God did not kill these people is because Moses interceded for them. By the way, the only reason God did not kill Aaron was because Moses interceded for him. If you would hold Exodus 32, look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 9, verse 20. Here it is in black and white. Moses tells Aaron, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at that time. God was going to wipe Aaron out as well as the people. But Moses interceded, and God spared Aaron, and he spared the people as well. Now, are you listening? As idolatry is never an acceptable form of worship, so tyranny is never an acceptable form of government. Both idolatry and tyranny are under the judgment and the condemnation of God. Now, I really haven't gotten to my message yet. All this was introduction. The message is not going to take very long. Here it is. Aaron was wrong, wicked, and guilty. There's no two ways about that. But here's the question that must be asked. Was he alone in his wickedness and his guilt? Was Aaron the only one responsible for the idolatry and the tyranny? Was Aaron the only one responsible for the nakedness, the lasciviousness, and the fornication? Was Aaron the only one responsible for the golden calf? Look at verse 35. This is the verse that set me off. Exodus 32, verse 35. Exodus 32, verse 35. Are you looking at it? Here it is. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf that Aaron made. Did you hear that? They made the calf that Aaron made. Now, how in the world did the people make the calf? We've already been told in Exodus 32 and verse 4 that Aaron took a graving tool and fashioned it a molten calf. How could the people have made it? Well, here's how. Go back to Exodus 32 and verse 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is come of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, and your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Now watch, the scripture tells us it's when the people saw that Moses delayed. It was when the people gathered themselves together. They came to Aaron and asked for gods. It was the people who broke off their golden earrings and gave that gold for that idol. The whole entire incident was instigated by the people. The 40 days and 40 nights did not meet with their approval, determination, and expectation. And since Moses had not returned in the time frame that they thought he should have returned, well, they just took matters into their own hands. Although they had no authority to do so, they had no authority to request an idol or a god. They had no authority to assemble together like this. But when they assembled together, they just voted to make themselves a molten calf. Do you see that? Are you listening? Tyranny can be exercised by many, just as easily as it can be exercised by one. Simply because a majority of people vote for something does not make it right. If there has never been, and if there never was, any lawful authority, if it was not required by law or justice, it is still tyranny, no matter how many people vote for it. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the tyranny of the majority? Moreover, it was the people who worshipped the calf. It was the people who brought the sacrifices. It was the people who engaged in lewdness, nakedness, and fornication. Clearly, the scripture teaches that. That's why in verse 35, the Bible says, and the Lord plagued the people. They were the ones responsible. So was Aaron. But they were the ones who instigated it. The Lord plagued the people. They were the ones who asked for the god. By the way, there's an old adage. It simply goes like this. He who asks for gods makes them. They asked and they got. And the Lord plagued the people. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Aaron was plagued. The Bible says the people were plagued. And evidently, this plague does not just simply refer to the 3,000 men that were killed in Exodus 32 by the children of Levi. Because if you look in verse 34 of Exodus 32, look what it says. Therefore now go lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, will I visit their sin upon them. God said, I'm not going to let them get away with it. I'm still going to plague them. So evidently, the plague means more than just simply 3,000 being killed. Now, God certainly held Aaron responsible, because God was going to kill him as well. You remember in Deuteronomy 9, verse 20, it was Moses who interceded for Aaron. But God was also going to kill the people. The people were responsible. Do you realize the calf was the people, the people's calf, by demand and by donation? It was only Aaron's by determination. He's the one to determine what it's going to be like, because he took the graving tool and made it. He fashioned it, but they demanded it. They donated, and then they worshiped it. Now let me ask you a question. Why do we have idolatry and tyranny in this country? Let me ask it a different way. Why have we forsaken the foundations that our founding fathers have laid for us? Here's the answer. The people demanded. We have corrupt politicians because we have a corrupt people. The people of this nation demand idolatry and tyranny, and our rulers are giving it to us just like we demand. We are repeating the same sins that Israel repeated over and over in the Old Testament. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 5 and verse 32. Let me show you one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I hope you see how applicable this verse is to our land today. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. Are you there? Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. Now the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Now, there are four truths that should be very obvious based upon verse 31. First, he said the prophets prophesy falsely. That is, there was no truth in the land. I hope you understand that error, heresy, and falsehood only promotes idolatry and tyranny. There's no truth in the land. Secondly, he said the priests bear rule by their means. That is, there was a power elite who ruled the land through their money, through their power, through their wealth. Thirdly, the people love to have it that way. Why would a people love falsehood? Why would a people love tyranny? The answer? A corrupt people demand a corrupt government. You see, if a government is corrupt, it can't condemn them for being corrupt. But fourthly, the question that God asks is, well, what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, what are you going to do when my judgment falls upon you? What are you going to do when you shall be judged and destroyed? Because God holds both the rulers and the people answerable and accountable. Now, let's go back to Exodus 32. Let me make a couple of applications, and I'll close today. But look at Exodus 32. Here we go, Exodus 32. Verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Here's my first application. Listen carefully how easily, readily, and quickly God's man is rejected and forgotten. He has not even been gone 40 days. And already his influence, help, directions, and work were being trashed by the people for whom he had given his life. It's not that let's remember Moses. It's not let's honor Moses. It's not let's follow on in his teaching. We don't even know what's become of him. And we don't care. Give us gods. I have known preachers who've served congregations for 30 and 40 years. And they get older, and they get a little sickly, they get a little problem, and guess what? The congregation kicks them out, refuses to help them or take care of them, and they had given their entire lives to the people. That's exactly what's happening here. It was Moses who brought them out of Egypt. It was Moses who brought them to the Mount of God. It was Moses who taught them right. And instantly, they're ready to trash him. Kick him out. They don't remember anything about him. We don't even know what's become of him. And who cares? Let's get on with our lives. We'll vote ourselves some more gods. Secondly, I want you to notice how easily a democracy replaces a theocracy. When one denies and forgets the man of God, it will not be long before they forget the God of the man. Neither Israel nor the Church of Jesus Christ has ever been a congregationally ruled people. We are a theocratic people. That is, we are under God. God is absolutely supreme. He is absolutely sovereign. You know what they did in Exodus 32 and verse 1? They got together and voted on this thing. The people gathered themselves together. We're the majority. This is what we want. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't vote on whether or not to obey God. You don't vote on whether or not to do right. You obey. Do you realize in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and verses 21 through 23 that God hath put Christ over everything, that He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says He is the head of the body of the church. Jesus Christ is our head. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a congregationally ruled church. It is a theocracy. That is, Jesus Christ sits at King. He tells us what to do through His Word. But what we've done, we've turned the church into a democracy. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no reason to vote on anything that we're commanded to do. There's no reason to vote on anything that's biblical. And there's certainly no reason to vote on anything that's unbiblical. For we have no authority to do that which is unbiblical. Anytime, listen carefully, anytime a people wants to second guess God and or ratify what He has commanded, it is a clear indication that they believe that they are the sovereign. Trouble always follows the denial of God's sovereignty and supremacy. You know why? Isaiah 42 and verse 8. You know what God said? I am the Lord. And besides me there is no other. And my glory will I not share with another. God would not share His glory with the gods of Egypt. He's certainly not going to share His glory with the puny little humans who think that they're God and can second-guess God. No. How easily a theocracy is turned into a democracy. You have the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember when the people demanded a king? When the Lord was their king. Here's the third application. There's an old saying that states, no affliction has ever happened to Israel in which there was not some particle of the dust of the golden calf. Let me say that again. No affliction has ever happened to Israel in which there was not some particle of the dust of the golden calf. Simply stated, there's always been a little idolatry, a little rebellion, a little disobedience left in them to continually bring them heartache and trouble. You know, that's our problem. That is really our problem. We think a little idolatry, a little tyranny, a little wickedness will be all right. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6? God said through the Apostle Paul, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It doesn't take much leaven. But once you put it in that bread, it spreads throughout the bread. Practically every one of our problems, individually, familially, ecclesiastically, and nationally, practically every one of our problems can be traced back to idolatry and tyranny. In every instance. The fourth application is a very serious one. I want you to listen. How easy it is for the most dedicated to go astray. You do not need them to pray for each other. Aaron had been mightily used of God in Egypt, and now he stumbles and fails. Are you listening? He had been fearless before Pharaoh, but now he falters before the people. Instead of remaining a prophet of God, he becomes a politician, giving in to the whims of the people and giving in to their demands and coddling them even when he knew they were wicked and wrong. He could face the enemy without, but not the enemy within. An interesting thing is Psalm 106 verse 16 calls Aaron the saint of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The saint of the Lord. And yet how easily it was for that saint to sin. We've got to remember something, folks. We who are saints are frail. And we can stumble and fall just as easily as Aaron. That's why Scripture tells us in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, by the way, which are the middle verses of the Bible, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Proverbs 16, verse 18, a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. We better make sure that we understand how easy it is to stumble and fall. One last one. Are you listening? Syncretism is always wrong. He said, what in the world is syncretism? Syncretism is when you try to blend and bring two things or two or more things together. What did Aaron try to do? He tried to mix the religion of Egypt with the religion of the true God. You say, how did he try to do that? Well, he made this golden calf. Have you ever wondered why he made it a golden calf? Well, the answer is very simple. Because the bull or the calf was worshipped in Egypt. In Memphis, in Hierapolis, living bulls were worshipped as the incarnations of Ra. Moreover, the sun was revered as the valiant bull, and the Pharaoh was known as the bull of bulls. And so what he was doing was taking what the people had seen and heard in Egypt and mixing it with what God had taught him through Moses. Are you listening? Multiculturalism always leads to tyranny and idolatry. You cannot mix the religions of the world with Christianity. And I don't care how politically incorrect I am on this statement, I'll make it. All religions are not equal. And Christianity is the only true religion. There is one God, one Christ, one Bible, and one salvation.
Amen.
And that salvation is revealed in the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we keep Christianity pure and distinct. And we follow always the Word of God, never the majority. In fact, Scripture says in the book of Exodus, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would teach us and help us, build us up in the most holy faith. And Lord, that you would indeed preserve us and protect us. Lord, protect us from sin and wickedness and idolatry and tyranny. And may we, Lord, as a congregation, not fall into syncretism. May we not demand idolatry. May we not demand tyranny. But may we come back to the Word of God and worship you as the only true and living God who has revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. And may we worship thee according to your word. And we submit ourselves to thee and the totality of our beings. Give us grace and faith to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen.